Well, good morning to you. Welcome to Harvest Bible Church. If you're visiting, welcome. Good to have you. Hope you're made to feel welcome. If you don't, come down and let me know. After the service, that is. Well, it's good to be back for me. It's back here where I belong. And in my own church. Well, thank you. I'll take an applause. I'm glad so many feel... that was coerced. Last week, Greg Dupre shared with us the Great Commission. I'd like to begin with that today. If you would, turn to Matthew 28:19. As just we get started, our main text today is from Proverbs 3. But I want to introduce from the Great Commission and maybe clarify a little bit, at least as we move into Proverbs chapter 3. So we've been going through Proverbs this summer. Those filling the pulpit, myself as well, and we will continue to do that for the next few weeks until we get to after September, when we will begin, at least after the week after Labor Day, we will begin an exposition of Genesis, first 11 chapters, that is. Yes, creation, sin, salvation, Noah, flood, Babel, all that good stuff. I started thinking, I thought, you know, I understand that, and I talk about that a lot and have through the years at this church, but I don't know that our children do. It's been years since I did an exposition and why Genesis is actually true and literal. And I thought, time is now, so we'll begin that after Labor Day. Until then, we'll be in Proverbs, which I just find a major challenge and wonderful. Easy to teach, straightforward, wonderful, but not always easy to obey. Just basic truth. Look at what we call the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. After having told his disciples in verse 18 that all authority in heaven, both in heaven and on earth, has been given to Jesus, he now has the right to commission us as he does, specifically the disciples, and I think everyone who carries his name. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I want you to note here the main verb is to make disciples and to do that of all nations. The word for nations is the same word for peoples, of all peoples. It doesn't necessarily mean that you and I, that we need to divvy each other up and locate every nation on the planet, put one of us there. I think sermons about the Great Commission are oftentimes very, they're challenging because we sit back and we say, "What do I need to leave where I am? Is God telling me right now, is he pushing me to start praying about going to Africa or India or South America?" Maybe he is. But let me tell you this. When you do the exposition of the text, the word for go is a past aorist. We call it an aorist participle. It's past tense. And it means literally having gone. Having gone. We might say already being in the faith. Wherever you are, that's where you are, right? That's a brilliant statement. It took me a long time to come up with that. You're already are. You're there. You live in Texas. I mean, you're already three-quarters of the way to heaven in Texas already. For Joe, however, living in Texas, he's a Yankee. You know, the call to Hades or hell is actually a local call for Joe because he's not seen the light yet. He's from Yankeeville. It's okay. One thing Joe hates is Texas pride, so I like to really get that. Rub that into him. Wherever you are, Texas, Yankeeville, Africa, Indonesia, wherever you are, that's where God has placed you at least for the time. You're in the world. You're in the faith. Having gone, therefore, having moved out into the faith, that's what the word for go is. You're part of making disciples. The attending circumstances that goes with making disciples, that is, spreading the gospel. You and I can't make disciples. Wouldn't it be great if we could? We grab somebody, we put some face paint on them, we put some new clothes on them, we give them a shower, whatever it might be, and we actually make a disciple. It doesn't work that way, does it? We try to do that with our kids, but that doesn't work either. Making disciples is not so literal as it is wherever you are, wherever you live, wherever you work, whatever school you go to, make disciples. How do you make disciples? You spread the word of Jesus. You tell them about Jesus, and you live out the principles of the Christian faith, because there's nothing worse than a hypocrite. You say you're one thing, and you act another. This is where we are. We're here. You don't need to go anywhere. In fact, I hope everyone in this room remains in this state, in this city, because our city, our little village of Cypress, Texas, is filled to the brim with unbelievers. You don't need to go anywhere. You don't need to go learn another language, learn another culture. You know this culture. Stay here. I challenge you, stay here and preach Christ. What's even worse about where we live is that we live in a culture of baptized pagans, people who think they're saved and who actually attend church. Stay here. They need you. They need people who actually are equipped in the Word of God to bring them out of their baptized paganism and baptize them, immerse them in the teachings and the love of Jesus Christ our Lord. Which is the attending circumstance there when he says baptizing them. If I asked you to raise your hand, how many of you in here have ever baptized anyone? Unless you're a minister, you won't raise your hand. And most in the world will never baptize a single soul, yet here it is in our Great Commission. What does it mean that I'm supposed to go out baptizing people? Here's what it means. First of all, baptism in the Bible is at least twofold, because we know that when we come to know Christ, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. In fact, when the Holy Spirit baptizes us, that's when we do receive Christ. And we will never receive Christ until the Holy Spirit has baptized us. We just see them happening at the same time. I want to know Christ. I want to receive Christ. Boom. You've already been baptized by the Holy Spirit at that point. And I would venture to say that that's part of what we do when we go out into the world, in the world we are, where we live, wherever it is, and we give them Christ. We are baptizing them or immersing them in the teachings of Christ, in the love of Christ, how we act, what we say. And the other part of baptism is actually dunking them in water. Once someone believes, we identify that person with Christ publicly by going into the depth of the water and bringing them out into new life. So I would say that the primary application for the average Christian meaning one who's not a preacher, is your baptizing people, is immersing them in what it means to be a Christian, because that's how, it's what you say and it's how you act. Go out and baptize everybody while you're making disciples. That's how you make disciples. The attending circumstance of baptizing goes with making disciples. That's how we make disciples. We would also say it's the result of making disciples when you baptize them, once they come to faith in Christ. And another attending circumstance is teaching them to observe all that I've commanded, Jesus says in verse 20. Except that that follows when someone actually receives Christ. So we might say it's a result. Lance, I want to know Christ. Your example has been stellar for me. I've heard your words. I've seen your way of life. I want what you have. Great. Let me tell you how to have it. Receive Christ and you'll be saved. Fantastic. What do I do now? Well, start coming to my church. I'll meet with you at your house. We'll get you in this group and put you over these teachers. Let's teach you to observe. That is to practice and obey everything Jesus Christ has said. Another attending circumstance of the Great Commission. And folks, you don't need to go anywhere. My brother in Christ, Greg Dupre, said if you don't have every nation on the planet as part of your focus, then your vision isn't big enough. I respectfully disagree. This city is big enough for all of us. And it's filled to the brim with unbelieving, baptized pagans. And you don't need to move. You don't need to change jobs. You don't need to go be equipped in seminary. You need to read your Bible, be taught the Bible, and go out and give God's Word away. It ain't that hard. You don't have to do anything other than what you're already doing. Maybe you kick it in a notch. Your office is your mission field. You don't have to go to Romania. There's unsaved people there too. There's unsaved people wherever you go. Wherever you go, as you go, do so. Teaching them to do what? To observe or obey all that Christ has commanded. Is it important that we obey? It's absolutely important that we obey. In fact, if you know Christ and you have no obedience to Christ, all you know of Christ is His name. You're no better than the devil. You're no better than his demonic host. They know his name too. That doesn't make a person saved. Let me give you a couple of passages that Jesus himself says. John chapter 3, verse 36. It's actually John the Baptist speaking at this point. He says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." He uses believe and obey interchangeably. In other words, if you don't obey Christ, you don't believe in Christ. I'll read it to you again. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. Obedience and faith, they go hand in hand. It's two sides of the same coin, we might say. Jesus says in John 15, 10 to 14, telling his disciples, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends," and here's the caveat, "if you do what I command you." John 15, 10 to 14. You want to be a friend of God? Do what he says. You want to be an enemy of God? Disregard everything he says and just say that you know who he is. You're in the ranks of the devil and his demonic host. Paul writes Romans. He said, "Through Christ we have received grace and apostleship for this purpose, to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for Christ's name's sake." The obedience of faith, not just knowledge, knowledge that leads to obedience. James says this, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? Even so, if it has no works, it is dead, being by itself. For man is vindicated by his works and not by faith alone." Faith is one thing, but our faith, the trueness, the genuineness of it is vindicated by how we act, what we obey. Do you know there's a whole group of theologians on this planet that would rail against what I just said? They would say, "Lance, you are adding to the gospel." Well, I'm not. I'm just reading from the gospel, right? It is the words of God. You can say you have faith and believe, but true faith actually has works that follow. And it's vindicated. Faith is vindicated by our works. John says this in 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. He says, "But this we know, that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to himself walk in the same manner that Christ walked." So when we turn to Proverbs chapter 3, you say, why Proverbs? Did Jesus write Proverbs? Absolutely, positively. Jesus is the author of Proverbs. After all, Jesus is God, isn't he? Is not Jesus God? Anything you read in the Old Testament, God wrote. Jesus is God. When he says to obey his commandments, is he saying, no, not the Old Testament. That's old. It's been replaced. He's not saying that. Now, having said that, there are some things in the Old Testament you don't need to worry about. A couple things in specific. Have you ever heard a preacher say that? A couple things in the Bible you don't need to worry about. I hope you're tuned in. You can't tune out now. One of the things is all the food laws you read in the Old Testament. Bacon double cheeseburgers, that's not kosher because you're mixing that which is dairy, cheese, with meat and then bacon on top. You know, Jews don't eat pigs, right? That would be the worst of the worst for a Jew, would be a bacon double cheeseburger. Bacon double cheeseburgers, this is good news for all of you, are okay to eat. They'll send you to an early grave, but they taste good along the way, right? Jesus called all foods clean in Mark chapter 7. Peter had it happen to him as well. He learns in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, all foods Jesus has declared clean. So all those food laws, gone. That was for a different dispensation. It separated the Jews from the rest of the world. The other thing the Old Testament teaches that you don't have to worry about, I don't have to worry about, are the temple laws. Some of their civic laws. Come to the temple. There is no temple. Give your animal, offer a sacrifice, give it to the mediating priest. There are no priests. We have a direct line to God now, not through the priests, not through the Levitical law. Those things don't apply to us, and they don't even apply to the Jews anymore. And God made sure of that by taking their temple away from them. They don't even know who their priests are. They don't know who the descendants of Aaron are. So just as a side note, even though Jesus wrote the entire Bible, there are some things in the Old Testament that have no application for us. The food laws and the civic laws of the Jews of the day. What's left is what we would call probably the moral law, encompassed within the Ten Commandments. And you say, well, that's nowhere in the New Testament. It's in common sense. I've had people say, well, you can't preach that's not in the Bible. Yes, it is. Jesus declared all food clean, and there is no central worship in Jerusalem at the temple. Those are gone. That is biblical. What's left is a moral law. There's nothing in the Bible that says, go ahead and commit adultery. Go ahead and commit murder. Covet all you want. You're saved in Christ. No. So we get to Proverbs 3, and any proverb, these are written for those who want to be wise, those who actually want to obey. And they're written very, very clearly and succinctly. We get to Proverbs chapter 3. As I told you last time in chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, my son, he says it again in chapter 3, my son, I would, if I were you, if it's your Bible that is, scratch out my son and just put your name there. Because if you read the Bible as I do, as God speaking to you, and it's your Bible, it's got your name at the front, right? It was given to you on some sort of birthday or dedication. It's your Bible. Put your name in there. Open it up and listen to God speak to you. Lance, members of Harvest Bible Church, all Christians worldwide, the words of God are being spoken. And the first thing he says, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. This runs through the whole, this drives the whole argument. Do not forget my teaching. You ever forgot the teachings of Christ? You read them. You might have memorized them. A year later, you go, oh, yeah, I forgot about that. Does that happen to anyone in here? All the time, right? So how do you not forget the teaching of God, or anyone's teaching for that matter? Keep reading it, don't you? Reminding yourself. Going to places where you're reminded of it. You might put things on your mirror in your bathroom, or on your refrigerator, or in your car. You might have a stack of Bible passages that you're constantly reminding yourself of the goodness of God and His teachings. Lance Waldie, do not forget my teaching. I mean, he might have added, after all, you are a preacher of this word. You better darn well remember it. Remind yourself of it. And by the way, Lance, you might also say, I'm adding to the Bible, of course. You might also commission your audience to make sure that you're reading it regularly. Ask me, you reading the Bible? How do you read the Bible, Lance? What are you doing to ensure that you don't become one of those guys that we think knows the word one day, and then we find out later on that you had three girlfriends on the side? Do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. That word for keep means to preserve or to spare. And I like the fact that he says, let your heart keep my commandments. He's not just talking about your flesh. It would be easy to just keep God's commandments in a fleshly way. We do this and we do that. We don't do this and we don't do that. God is reaching out and saying, Lance, I want you from your heart. Don't give me your money because you have some legalistic number that you have to give and that makes you feel good. Don't come to church and just check off the box and say you went to church. Don't get baptized so you can just say you got baptized. Don't say your prayers just so you can say you said your prayers. Lance, I want your heart. I want you to long to talk to me. And I don't want it to be a prayer time. I want it to be your entire life. I want your thoughts to be thinking of me, talking to me when you're not praying. How about that? Talking to God when you're not praying. You've got a formal prayer time, but the rest of your day, all you're doing is conversing with God. Reading God's Word, not because I need to go read my Bible for the day. I've got one in my car. I've got a pocket Bible. I got one on the bathroom stall, you know, where I sit down for a bit. I'm listening to it on the radio. Max McLean's coming through loud and clear with his good voice, the words of God. You do those sorts of things. That's how you're reminded of it. But that means you got to turn off other things from time to time. Then he adds here, and you'll notice here, in every one of these, I'm only going through verse 12 today, by the way. If you're already going, how's he going to get through? I'm not. The whole chapter, just through verse 12. But you'll notice in each of the sections, up to verse 12, God will say, here's what you do, And then the first result is in verse 4. If you do this, and we'll look at that in a minute, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. You've got verses 5 and 6, and the end of 6 says, and he will make your paths straight. That's a result of doing it. 7, do this, do that. And verse 8 is the result. It will be healing for your body. 9 is another command to do, and verse 10 is the result, and that's so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats overflow with new wine. And in verse 12, another admonition, and the result in verse 12, for he whom the Lord loves, he reproves. So he's giving us this wonderful here, do this and I'll give you this. So let's take a look at what he wants us to do. Number one, first and foremost, is God's teaching. It stands at the top of our quest at this church, the teaching of God. You'll notice what's different about some is that I don't use overheads. And for some of you, you go, you know, I'm ADD. I need something to look at. Hey, just look at this. I'm going to keep referring back to it. Your heads, from my vantage point, are like this. You're down, you're looking, and then you come up, and I'll explain. You're down, and you look, you're up. And this is so much fun. This will keep you from being bored. I mean, right now, I'm already dizzy from doing that. Have you ever noticed in tennis, if you watch people playing tennis, get off of the match and you see people's heads do this thunk, the thunk, the thunk, the thunk. And it's exciting. I mean, I love tennis. And I like, he hit it. Oh, he hit it back. Oh, she hit it back. He hit it back again. That's exciting. How about going back and forth to the timeless Word of God? It's not back and forth, it's up and down. Lance, you're an idiot. That's what you're thinking right now. Where do you get this stuff? Where I get it is I see the importance of it, up and down. You want visuals? Look at these words on the page. They're the most important things you'll ever see. Today, tomorrow, for the rest of your life. You want pictures? This ain't the church for pictures. I want to give you a picture of Christ from the words that he's given to us. You remember his teaching, and you set your life on those commandments. Verse 2 is, for length of days and years of life, and peace they will add to you. This is part of the result. Long life. You're telling me, God, that if I do what you say and remember your teachings, that I'll live longer, my years of life, and peace will be added to you? I think that's important there. How many of you want to live a long life but have no peace? No one. Long life, okay, I'll take a long life. I have my own expectations and my desires if I do live a long life, because you've heard me say many times, not worried about death. I know where I'm going. I'm good with it. Walk out of here today. I just don't want to die partially. You know, I want to just go, right? That's why I got rid of the motorcycle. I don't want to die slowly. Of course, motorcycle, yeah, who knows? That could end it all quickly. But anything could. Again, Lance, you're way off. You're a little out of practice today. So, long life without peace is the worst thing you can wish on someone. But this isn't always true, by the way. The greatest man, short of Jesus Christ, that ever lived was who? He was a Baptist. I'll give you a hint. His last name was The Baptist. John the Baptist. Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest man who ever lived, and he only lived to about his mid-30s. He didn't have long life and peace. And the greatest man who ever lived got nothing. He lived out in the desert, ate locusts. This is not a promise. For none of the Proverbs are. There's some exceptions, many exceptions. But here's what preaches. Remember God's teachings. Follow them obediently. And your life will be lengthened. You'll stay out of trouble. My dad told me, as his dad told him, your curfew, Lance, is midnight. Because there's only one thing to do after midnight, and that's what? Get into trouble. And if you're bored enough, and you realize that everything stops, at least as a Christian, around 9:30, you're going, all right, time to go home at 10 o'clock. You want to be cool, so you hang out till, you know, midnight if you can. But you're just tired at that point. You've seen too much garbage. Length of days, Dad taught me, Lance, you'll live longer. You won't be in the paper the next day. You won't be, and I was able to name a few friends in high school and college that died early just by being idiots. And I see some of those idiots that are alive today, and I don't know how, but I also see that they have no peace. You want peace in your long life? remember God's commandments. Length of days is given, and peace they will add to you. Verse 3, do not let kindness and truth leave you. I love the word truth because Jesus says that's who he is. John 14:6, Jesus speaking, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man comes to the Father except by me. The exclusivity of our religion is that Jesus is the only way. Doesn't matter if that's offensive to people. There's only one answer to 2 plus 2 equals 4. I don't see anybody arguing about that. One right answer to that. Math is so exclusive. Elitist. Mathematicians always trying to get us to one right answer. Hate them. Hate those math people. Jesus is the way. And that's what the proverbist, writer of Proverbs is saying. Do not let kindness and truth, that is Christ, leave you. Other translations have it more along the lines of let kindness and truth be upon you. More of a suggestion. Don't know because the grammar of the Hebrew can go either way. Some translations say it another way. I like the command of the New American Standard. Don't let it happen. You are in control of this. Kindness. Don't let it go. It's easy to be unkind. In fact, it's easier to be unkind than it is to be kind. For me, it is. Don't let it go, Lance. Don't let the truth depart from your mouth. Bind them around your neck. Now, how do you bind truth around your neck? You get a sign that says truth and bind it. Is this truth? A tie, would it need to say truth and bind it around my neck? Even if I did, does that matter? I mean, how many rock stars, Madonna herself, have these large crosses hanging around their neck? Does that bother anybody? It seems like the bigger the cross, the more blasphemous the one who wears it is, doesn't it? Billy Idol. I remember Billy Idol, 80s rock star. Just a pervert to no end. I remember Billy Idol being interviewed one night on David Letterman. Even Letterman was going. He said, I'm going to throw out some song titles, and you tell me what you think about. He throws out one of the song titles, White Wedding. And Billy Idol says, sex. That's what it reminds me of. Some of them are so just perverted. I'm not even going to say them all, but one of them reminded him of Quaaludes. One of them reminded him of other drugs, sex, drugs, all this. And Letterman looks at the camera and he goes, "What a fine young man we have with us tonight." I said, "Yeah, that's perversion." And yet the guy wears a big cross around his neck. Thanks God for his success. What you wear around your neck, the shirts that advertise Bible verses, don't really mean a whole lot if you're not living it. What does it mean to bind it around your neck? Write them on the tablet of your heart. Well, I can't do that. I can't write on my heart. He's obviously speaking in poetry. My neck, my voice. When you see a person, you see their face, their neck, their person. I would say that who you are is bound right here. You talk to people, you get a glimpse of who they are. I make the observation that you can meet nice people and then you play golf with them or basketball and you learn more of what they really are. You hear what a lousy sport they are. I'm going to embarrass my friend Nick because this is one of the stories that always reminds me, and he'll remember it too, playing basketball with one of our good buddies one day. And this good buddy really is not a very... He's a good ball player, but he's a terrible sport. And I think Nick got in his way. To which this guy took the ball and threw it at Nick. Now, Nick could pound this guy if he wants to. But to see the dichotomy between a godly man, Nick Bartholomew, and this other guy, Nick just held it back. Stunned by it, as I was. And I remember that image of a good man and a guy who's been exposed for who he really is on the basketball court. And the difference. It's around Nick's neck. It's around others' necks who hold true to what is true. You see it, you know it, and it's not just in a symbol that hangs around your neck. It's in reality, it's that heart, not just the flesh. In verse 4, so you will find favor and good repute. The word for repute is understanding, and you'll find this in the sight of God and man. one of the men that God highlights in the Bible was Noah. He was blameless in the sight of man and God. Job was a man blameless in the sight of men and God. You know these kinds of people. Sometimes they make us jealous. Sometimes we don't really want to be around them. They annoy us, or they convict us that we're not like them. That's not your problem. That would be their problem. To be reminded and always live out God's teaching is to find favor and good repute. I love the story of Joseph. Everything Joseph did, Joseph, the 11th son of Jacob in the book of Genesis, everything he did, everything he put his hand to was successful. Don't you love that about Joseph? Why? Because God was with him wherever he went, even when he was in prison. And God put this man through some difficult trials, trials you and I will never go through, dark days that we'll never know anything about. And Joseph, or I should say God, was with Joseph every step of the way and blessed everything he did. And what did the Egyptians see? Well, they saw that. They were reminded of Joseph. And Joseph eventually found himself next in line to Pharaoh, blessing this pagan land of Egypt and the Egyptians themselves. You want success in this world? It's not about making a lot of money. It's about baptizing people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit through how you act. Immerse them in the gospel. Immerse them in the aura that surrounds you. With your knowledge of Scripture, your obedience to it, there's your result. So you will find favor and good understanding, good repute in the sight of God and man. Verses 5 and 6, of course, go together. Very, very famous passages in Proverbs. Trust in the Lord. And that Lord there, it's in all caps and it's all upper, what's the word I'm looking for? Uppercase. That means the Hebrew behind it is the holy name of God, Yahweh. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. How many of us did not memorize this at some point in our life? It's easy. It's beautiful. And it is the most difficult thing for professed Christians to ever do. Trust. When Joe and I were in Romania, Joe, as the Romanians do, you get in the car and you're going to the conference, and I was scheduled for 3 or 4 sessions that day, and Serene picks us up and Joe gets his commission. 5 minutes before we get there, Joe, you're teaching first thing. That's what they do. You got to be ready at a moment's notice. I said, okay, Joe. And Joe and I had a long hour discussion that morning at breakfast. I said, it'd be a good idea. We talked about what it means to trust in God versus to admire God. And he did. He got up, and really what Joe said set the tone for everything I would teach over the course of the week. Do we trust God, or do we just admire Him? Trust is a big word. Even though it's just one syllable long, it's a huge word to trust. Trust in Yahweh. I can't even see Him. What am I supposed to trust Him with? Here it is. Here's the entirety of it. With all your heart. But there's so many things I don't understand. You want me to trust you with all that I have? That's what I want. Well, God, you're going to have to prove yourself a little bit more to me. I'm not going to do it. I've proven all I need to prove, God would say. I'm asking you. In fact, I am commanding you, now trust me. Reminds me of one of the Mission Impossible movies where Tom Cruise, you know, he works for the IMF, the Impossible Missions Force. And he's married, or he's going to get married to this woman. I think it's in part 3. I always get in trouble when I tell you the movies I watch, but filter all the garbage out. Well, he has to go away, and he can't tell her. And any woman would be suspicious. She begins to cry. And you know, because we know the movie, he's a CIA, he's an op. And he tells her, do you trust me? I just need you to trust me. Do you love me? Then just trust me. And I think that's what God is saying. I hate to put Tom Cruise, a Scientologist, into your thinking when we're reading God's Word. But I relate these things to the things that I see and hear. God is saying, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Then I need you to trust me. With all of your heart, no caveats, no exceptions, No asterisks. I need you to trust me. Yahweh himself. Trust in Yahweh with all of your heart, your entirety. You can't have two masters, Jesus says. You can't serve God and money. It's got to be all God. You got to be willing to give all your money up if need be. Trusting that God. Jesus says in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, all of your strength, all of it. Give it all to me. Not some. Not a little bit, a lot. All you have. We would say trust in God, and it's in his entirety, in our entirety. It's exclusive as well. And do not lean on your own understanding. Our own understanding is limited when it's compared to God's, isn't it? No matter how smart we are. We get in situations, someone we love is taken from us. Someone we love dumps us. Something we love is taken away from us. A job, a friend, health. And we ask the question, why? Why? It's not so bad to ask why, but you're not going to get an answer. As if the answer is going to make you say, oh, now I know why you took the people I love away from me. Now I feel fine. Now I can sleep tonight because now I know the answer. The answer is not going to make it better. It's trusting in the one who takes and gives away. Who gives to us and then takes away at his own choosing, as Job saw. It's about when your marriage crumbles, you don't go to one of the ridiculous marriage counselors that are out there to tell you some worldly reason and give you some worldly book. It's about when you have children not buying Dr. Spock or all the other garbage that goes out there with how to raise godly children. It's about when you're running a business that you're not reading secular principles of how to run a business, that you are glorifying God in your business and that's how you'll be successful. But not even for the purpose of being successful, but for the purpose of glorifying God. It's about being a minister in a church, an elder in a church, and not giving in at any cost to any of the worldly garbage that's out there that tells us how to build a big church. Big churches? Where in the Bible are we told to build a big church? Where are we told in the Bible to do anything except preach God's word and obey? That's it. God will send the numbers. And he might not. There's no promise of that either. I just want to stand before him faithfully. I don't want to lean on my own understanding. I don't want to go to one of the idiots out there today that gives me any advice outside of God's word or gives me any pill to swallow that's somehow going to make my life better. I get under a lot of your skin when I bring this up. So let's do it again. So you're down. Life has hit you with something really difficult. Where do you go? Flip through that yellow page book. Check Google. Let's find a good psychiatrist because I need some. What are the names? It could be any of those strange names. I need some Xanax because I'm so fearful. And my anxiety gets out. What are you afraid of? Is God not on his throne? Is God not completely and totally sovereign? And has he not asked us to trust in him? Well, I'm depressed. I need some Prozac. You know, Prozac, man, that'll make me feel better. That, I don't see that in here. That's an answer, but it ain't the answer. And if you think it saved your life or it is saving your life, the most loving way I can tell you, you are terribly deceived. It masks your main problem. You don't know Christ. Or you have not grown in Christ. You have not reached out to trust Christ. Because he is telling us to trust him with everything we have. So if you're popping pills because you're afraid, what are you afraid of? Well, Lance, are you not watching the news? There's fighting in the Middle East. It's worse than ever. Our president is, whatever, fill in the blank. We need better leadership. I'm pretty certain. In fact, I'm absolutely certain that God is still in control. He has not stepped off of his throne. He is not sovereign. Do I want to see change just like you? Of course I do. For the better. But it's not going to happen with the President of the United States. It's not going to happen at the next election. There will be no peace in the Middle East. There will only be major all-out bloodshed before the end comes. Should we pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Absolutely. But the peace of Jerusalem comes when the God of peace descends from heaven to earth. Before that time, there's a bloodbath that the world has never seen and never will see again. Do you trust God? Because there's a lot of bad things on the docket because of sin. Do you trust Him with all your heart? Are you anxious for it? Or are you anxious for it? Are you depressed about it? Folks, I get down too. You want a depressing job? Come stand up here. You want to be depressed? Being a preacher is the most depressing job on the planet. And you can read all kinds of preachers who have been down in the dumps, some of even who have committed suicide. One of my favorites is Charles Spurgeon, who battled it and battled it and battled it. And God gave it to him so that Charles would seek Him in prayer. The writings of Charles Spurgeon are so beautiful and wonderful about what you do when you're at your darkest hour. You feel terrible. It has nothing to do with popping a pill, seeing a psychiatrist. It's about seeking strength in the Lord God Almighty. Read the Psalms. Read it how depressed David was. David was a very emotional man. Emotional people ride this roller coaster. All of us do. Unless you're just a pod. We ride that roller coaster. We're down, we're up. We're down, we're up. We want to live here. I do. But I'm human. So I'm up and down. When I'm down, I find Christ like I don't find Him when I'm up. In other words, it's a wonderful and beautiful place to be when you're down. Don't cheat by taking pills. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And stop leaning on your own understanding. Your own understanding, our own understanding takes us elsewhere. And all your ways, not some, every one of them, acknowledge Him. That word for acknowledge in the Hebrew text is the word for know. Yada. In all your ways, know Yahweh. It's used as a euphemism in the Old Testament for sex. Adam knew his wife. Abraham knew his wife. Isaac knew his wife. A euphemism for sexual intercourse. It's intimacy. The writer is saying, in all your ways, have intimate knowledge, understanding Yahweh. Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I know you're in charge. I know this about you, God. You're in charge. You've not given me to know every single thing that you're doing or why you're doing it. I just know that you're in charge. I don't know why I feel lousy. I don't know why I'm depressed, Lord. I have everything. Why am I down? There's no answer, Lance. Get on your knees, boy. Go for a walk and look at the beauties and enjoy what I have given you and stop worrying about all the garbage that you can't control. That's what I hear God say. Lance, quit thinking about you. That's depressing. See, that's what counselors do. You come into their office. Tell me about yourself. And you just go on. That's all you got to say as a counselor. And you just let people just let it all out. Well, I'm this and I'm that. And they'll say things like, tell me more about that. How does that make you feel? That's interesting. Next week we'll meet again. We want to talk about this more. And you just get to tell everything about you. And then you're more depressed. Why? Because you were the topic. You want to be depressed, you think about you. You want to get out of it, move on to someone else's issues. How about taking you off your prayer list and begin to pray for others? Immerse yourself in their issues. Think about what it means to suffer with someone else. And try and stop bringing everyone into your own suffering. We're so selfish. If we know God, in all our ways we acknowledge Him. We know Him. We know He's Lord. And look at the result. And He will make your path straight. You want your path straight? You like straight roads? Lord, I just want to see the end. Here it is, Lance. Trust me. Lance, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. I need you to trust me with everything you have. But Lord, my wife is dead. My children are gone. I've been accused of something I didn't do in my church, and I've been ousted as a pedophile in my church. Under false information, Lance, do you trust me? Yes, Lord. I need you to live it. I need you to go forward. I need you to stop asking why, and I need you to go and continue. I've left you on the earth to make disciples and to minister my holy name when you were at your lowest. So the question is, do you love God? And if you say you do, can you trust him with everything you have? Because that's how you know if you do trust him or if you do love him. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. See, that's what happens when we don't acknowledge Christ. We won't give God the benefit of the doubt. We don't trust him with everything because we think we have something that God doesn't know. Don't be wise in your own eyes. God scoffs at people that do that. He literally laughs, according to Psalm 2, verse 4. God laughs at the people from heaven. Scoffers who mock him. That's when we don't trust God. When we do go to secular people that give us secular items to make us feel secularly good. We're trusting in our own eyes. We're wise in our own eyes. Apparently God hasn't had the answer for this. This psychiatrist and his drugs do. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. There it is again. Fear Yahweh and turn away from evil. I love the word fear there because I think it very literally means fear. Tremble in your boots. Let your knees knock together over the thought of God Almighty. True fear of the one who will have his final judgment on us, I think drives us away from our own wisdom. Keeps us from the evil that's in our own hearts. Do you fear him? Do you not know him enough to have a great, healthy fear? Or has he just been molded into a Santa Claus to you? As he is so often in the modern church. God is love. He's so in love with you. He just wants you to be happy. Preacher's saying, I just want you to be happy. Why would we want that when our misery leads us to greater relationship with Christ? Well, I mean, I'm with you. I like to feel good too. And I pray, Lord, let me find you in the great happiness I have so that I don't have to go through those dark days. But that never works. A great healthy fear. Yes, Yahweh loves. But he is not a God to be reckoned with, to be mocked, to be taken lightly. The creator of heaven and earth. It's so hard to explain it because it's so hard even for my own mind to get there. I want to be at the base of Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. I want to see the trembling. I want to be so scared. I want to be one of those Israelites that goes to Moses and begs him, tell God to stop talking. You be his mouthpiece. That's the fear I want. I want to feel that. God's not going to give me that. I got to get there. You got to get there. Because when we get there, look at verse 8, the result is that fear will be a healing to your body and a refreshment to your bones. I love the word body there in the Hebrew text. It's navel or umbilical cord. So it would be healing to your navel. It's just a hole in my belly. It gets deeper every year. You ever notice that? It's a deep, dark hole. You get out of the shower, you go tie your shoes, and water spews out of it. It needs some healing. It needs to be shallowed up. How many of you are in the same shoes I am? I want it to be a shallow hole. You see, folks, after you've been sitting here for 45 minutes, I got to make sure you're still with me. So I talk about the navel. But that is the word. I want you to think about this. Healing to the umbilical cord of your life. That's what goes into us. What makes a baby healthy is what the mother eats. It goes into the mother and through the cord, giving health to the baby. When she eats garbage, well, she can feel it. The baby can feel it. So when the baby feels it, she can feel it. No spicy foods, right, ladies? You don't want to be drinking two Mountain Dews when you're pregnant? So I'm told. When we fear the Lord, it's like this umbilical cord between us and Yahweh is being filled with Him. And when we are not, it's like it's been pinched. Or we have connected it to a garbage dump, to a sewage line. And now our navel, that umbilical cord, is being filled with garbage. When we trust in Him with everything we have, even when we don't know what He's doing, when we refuse to be wise in our own eyes, it is healing to our body. The word for healing is the word Rapha. Rapha. You ever heard of Rapha clinics? They're counselors. They're Christian counselors. One of our missionaries, Alina Vodas in the Philippines, she's with a network, or a ministry called Rapha Healing. And she gives aid and nursing aids to people. Band-aids, aspirin. They don't have that in the Philippines, not where she is. You and I go to the cabinet and pull out all what we want. It's healing. It's Rapha to the umbilical cord and refreshment to your bones. Another avenue that shows honor for God, shows trust for God, is honor Him. Verse 9, honor the Lord. There it is again, Yahweh. Honor Yahweh. How? From your wealth. And from the first of all your produce. Well, that's easy. It's easy. I mean, it's easy to preach. Another thing altogether to do, isn't it? When you get your paycheck, take the first of it, whatever you decide to give out of that wealth, and you give it to Yahweh. You give it to His cause. If you believe in what this church does, then the avenue through which you give to God is through this church. Some of you don't believe that yet. You have all these other little ministries you want to give to. That's okay. It's between you and God. Whatever it is, it's the first. It's not, now I've spent all my money, what do I have left over? Give that to the church, Junior. Go put that in the offering box. Junior always feels so good to drop 50 cents in that box. And he or she, Juniorette, somehow grows up thinking, my dad gave to the church. I used to do it all the time. 50 cents. A whole dollar. First fruits. First fruits. There's no amount given. The word for honor is the word for heavy. Be heavy toward the Lord. How is it? Or where does it come from? From your wealth. It's true worship. Worship is not singing songs. Sad that it's dubbed that way today. How's your worship? That's usually code for how's the music program. Really, if you want to ask how worship is, you're asking, how's the giving at your church? What's the giving like? Because that's worship. That's sacrifice. It's no sacrifice for me to sing a song. None whatsoever, especially if I like the song. Not a sacrifice. Giving from our wealth, the first fruits, from the first of all your produce. The result, verse 10, so your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow with new wine. Most of you are not farmers. You don't have a barn. You don't have a vat. But you get the point. You want to know how God will bless you? And we saw this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It was enlightening to me. You want to know where to invest your money? It's not in the stock market. It's in the church of Jesus Christ. You want more? We are told, we are in fact promised by the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 9. When you give, it's given back and more is given. But the caveat is that it's not for you to go buy a bigger house. It's not for you to make a better life. It's for you to give more. I'll give you more and you'll give more and I will keep blessing you with more. And you will be the conduit through which God funnels His money, because it's all His. Because Rob, you were faithful. Joel, you were faithful. Mark, you were faithful. Don, you were faithful. Men, women, using what God has given them and investing it in the life of the church, the greatest foundation on the planet. And yet it's a joke in most of the eyes of most. There's the result, though. No caveat there. And finally, my son, scratch it out. Lance, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. Well, who doesn't? Why am I going through this, Lord? What did I do to deserve this? Didn't I give? Haven't I loved my wife? Haven't I been faithful? I don't see weightlifters when they have a barbell and they're at the point of exhaustion and they're If you lift weights, you know there's a certain point where the muscles just feel like jello. I can't lift another ounce. I don't see him going, this is ridiculous. I don't like this. Weightlifters know you have to get to that point to build them bigger for the next time you come to the gym. In other words, it's got to hurt before it gets better. You'll find some groaners and complainers on the football field when the coach is making them run more in August. But the ones that know what's going on know that this coach wants the best team. And the way to make the best team is to push the team to their utmost. I grew up playing golf. You hit balls in the morning, and when the sun goes down, you load it up and you go home. And the next day you go do the same thing. And you hit ball after ball after ball. It's discipline. So how do you make a man of God? You take away what matters to them. Sometimes. You hit them where it hurts. How do you make your kids today do what you want them to do? Well, that's easy. Lance, you take away their phone. Because that is their umbilical cord, isn't it? That's where it hurts the most. I mean, how can a kid survive without a phone? Think about that. How can a child survive without a phone? And those of us who are over the age of 40, we think, well, we know how. They don't know how. Kids today literally have no idea how they would survive without a phone. So here's what you do. You go home and you take that phone away from them. You make it hurt. Sorry, kids. No, I'm not. Someone sent me the other day, it was actually quite ingenious. It's Macy, maybe. Something where when you get a phone call, you can download this app, and the phone call, when the phone call is coming in, what you hear is, amen. Think about that, folks. Now bring your phones to church, and when it rings, all I hear is, amen. Isn't that what every preacher wants to hear? Hey, they're listening. Wow, lots of people are listening today. Amens are everywhere. Don't do that. That won't go well for you. Do not reject the discipline of the Lord. Did Jesus ever sin? No. That's easy. And yet God disciplined him. He learned obedience, according to Hebrews 5:8. He learned obedience through suffering. He didn't do anything wrong, but he learned his obedience. You and I do the same way. We learn it when our days are dark, when we can't get a job, when the people we love are dying or have gone. That's when we learn it. Don't reject, don't despise the discipline of Yahweh. You like his plenty, you like the wealth, well, honor him with it when it's good, but honor him when it's bad. Don't loathe his reproof. And the result in verse 12, I love this. For whom the Lord loves, for whom Yahweh loves, he reproves. Even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights, I have never spanked my children for any reason other than I love them more than life itself. If I didn't spank them as children, well, then I wouldn't have loved them. If I didn't snap at them or yell at them from time to time when they were kids, even now, would mean I don't love them. I wouldn't care what happens to them. And as I do this for my kids, our God, in whom we are told to trust, puts us through times of discipline. And the call from heaven is, Lance, do you love me? Yes, Lord, but it hurts. I've been here for so long. Do you trust me, Lance? Yes. And shut up. Quit your moaning. I'm on my throne. This world is not about you, Lance. It's not about your happiness. It's about my glory. Do you trust that? You want to be about the Great Commission? You go preach this gospel. These are the commands of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord with everything you have. Know him enough to acknowledge that he's in everything. Give of your wealth. Give in the times when you are at your darkest. It's healing to your bones. It's an overflow of your barns and your vats. It's a straight path in front of you with no rocks. See, that's what a shepherd does. Shepherd goes before his flock and he clears out all the garbage, all the rocks, all the snakes in the grass, and he takes his flock to beautiful pasture. Sometimes along the way, it's rocky, but that's where we're going. That's where our shepherd, our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, is leading us. He is leading us to that wonderful pasture. And we live in this world, it's rocky along the way. And he's assigned me at Harvest Bible Church to be his under-shepherd and lead the flock in this word. Encourage us that we remember his words, and I will do that, Lord willing, until I die. Listen to it. Obey it. Hold me to it. I'll hold you to it. Let's get to that pasture. That's where he's leading us. And as Nathan finished when he read the scripture reading, surely, most certainly, without doubt, goodness and love will follow us all the days of our life. The days of our life is just a short time period until we get to that wonderful field. And in this time period, as we go, we make disciples. We baptize them in the teachings of Scripture. We live it out. And we teach them everything that Jesus has said from Old Testament to New. That's why we're here. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Harvest Bible Church. Thank you for raising it up, for the men and women that got it started, for bringing it to its present day location in this building with the air conditioners on, with the sound working. You don't need any of that, do you, Lord? You don't need a building. You don't need AC. You don't even need us to bring glory to yourself. But you do. It's what you've given to us. May we take all of these temporary worldly things, thank you for them, bring honor to you with them. May we take the life that we still have in our soul and our very being and be about the task of having gone already into the world, making disciples, immersing them in the teachings of Jesus and the love of Christ, teaching them to obey everything he's commanded. Let that be us, Lord. May we be like Joseph, that people take notice, not for our own glory, certainly not for mine. Don't let that happen. I'll twist that when I know it. You know it. Let it be for your glory, that your name is glorified through us here at this church, in this community, in this city, and throughout the entire world where you give us opportunity to minister. We ask this humbly and with great boldness in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. Well, remain seated with your head bowed and pray through the Great Commission. And agree with God that where you are, that's where he's put you. You'll make disciples, immersing them in the love of Christ and teaching them to obey what he has said. Well, let us go forth today and remember the teachings of the Lord and obey his commandments. May he bless you as you go.